Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read study the first 14 verses and then we'll pray, or I'll read for you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we get to spend in it this evening, Lord God. I pray that, Lord, just as you promised that it is living and active, help us to just be able to hear from you, Jesus, tonight, that we would take away what you have for us from this chapter, Lord God, and that, Lord, you are so wonderfully good and care and love us so very much. We can learn all we need to be perfect in you, Jesus, from your word, and just enlighten that to us this evening. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are open. Help us just to apply what we just understand from your word tonight, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'll give you guys a little bit of context. As we study this first 14 verses of Colossians, here we get the introductory sentence right at the beginning, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So it's, first of all, a letter, as many of our New Testament books are. That's what epistle means. It's a letter. It's a letter from the apostle Paul. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he wrote 13 of the 27 books in our New Testament. I'm sure anybody who spent some time in the New Testament knows that he wrote a lot of it, all of which were letters to early churches or their leaders. And Paul has two names in the Bible. We know from the book of Acts, it's either Saul or Paul of Tarsus. That's where he was born, which was a Roman city of Cilicia. Saul was his Hebrew name because he was born a Jew, but Paul was his Greek name because he was also a Roman citizen. I know for me growing up, I don't know whether it was in Sunday school or what, I had the assumption, just like a lot of other Old Testament prophets or major characters in the Bible, that he had his name changed. But in reality, he had both names. They were both him. And so he spoke both Hebrew and Greek, which was the national language of the Roman Empire. And it says, we know from his testimony in the book of Acts, that he became what Paul described of himself, a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning just the absolute pinnacle of a Pharisee that he possibly could. He was zealous for God, and that was under the education of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Jewish rabbi in the Sanhedrin at the time, which was the supreme Jewish court in Jerusalem. Pharisees followed and believed the entire Old Testament to be authoritative as scripture. And when we see, especially in the time of Christ, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the difference between them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, was that in their doctrine on the afterlife and the spiritual realm. Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead and the reality of the spiritual realm, whereas the Sadducees, on the other hand, only accepted the Torah, which was the first five books, as their scripture, while also denying the existence of the spiritual realm and the resurrection of the dead. So all of that to say, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous. He had a very, very, very good and strong understanding of the scriptures in his education. And he was educated under a very highly recognized teacher. He would then go on to become so zealous that he persecuted and imprisoned the early church, believing they were blasphemers, not believing in Jesus and who he claimed to be. Even in the book of Acts chapter 7, approving of the stoning of Stephen after his sermon. So the book of Acts tells us his testimony in great detail, and Paul expresses it in his own words later on in the book of Acts in chapter 22 and 23. But here we see this is post that. He's writing this letter with Timothy, his beloved brother, and he calls himself an apostle. Well, what does an apostle mean? Apostle in Greek is apostolos, literally means 1 cent, but it has a little bit more than that. It means 1 cent with authority. They're sent on purpose, with authority, with a purpose. Paul defines apostleship in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 this way. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And what he's saying there is that there are different giftings. And one of those giftings was, for that time, apostles, and then also prophets and evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. And so there was a specific role and a specific gifting to specific people to be an apostle, Paul being one of them. He also defines a true apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And there in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was having to deal with the claim of these super apostles, air quotes, super apostles. They were spreading false doctrines to the Corinthian church, and he needed to remind them of what a true apostle of Christ acted like. So if there can be false apostles, obviously there's true apostles. They were given special authority, being sent out by Christ to teach the gospel, plant churches, build up the body of Christ. Whereas we hear the term disciple, on the other hand, that literally means follower of one's teaching. And in our case, we're disciples of Christ. We're a follower of Christ's teachings. So we're all disciples. But an apostle was a gifting. It was a calling from Christ, specifically for a specific purpose. 11 of the 12 inner circle disciples of Christ received the calling and the title of apostle, obviously with the exception of Judas Iscariot. It wasn't just the inner circle, it was also Paul, Barnabas, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, as we find out later on. All of these had the specific calling and gifting of an apostle, and they were sent out with authority from Christ to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. God used them mightily to plant and grow his church. Paul was one sent by Jesus himself. And we know that because of Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. Should be up on the screen for you. And to give you a little bit of context, this is when Ananias is being commanded. He's a disciple. He's a follower of Christ. He's being commanded to go and heal Saul of his blindness 3 days after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. This is his conversion story. And what Jesus says to Ananias is, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" That is why Paul says here in Colossians that he's an apostle by the will of God. It wasn't self-appointed. Jesus called him. Paul gives us that explanation. No one can be an apostle by self-appointment. It is a gifting, just like many other giftings. There's different giftings for those different individuals that God gives in his goodness. We need to be careful today when we hear of someone claiming to be an apostle. Just like in Paul's time during his life, there were claims of people calling themselves super apostles to come across as better than Paul and the others that came before him in order that they might be able to teach false doctrine and somehow give themselves an air of better authority. And in the end, we know the scripture spiritually. In the end, we know spiritually that Paul was an apostle by the gifting and calling of Jesus Christ. We know that the apostles were called and inspired by the Holy Spirit to also write the New Testament scriptures we have today. That's what many of them did. That work is finished, and we have the complete canon of God's living and active scriptures right before us. It is complete, and it equips us for the perfect work of God. Paul the apostle, he's here, he's writing this letter. He's going to be in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter with Timothy, he says, our brother. And Timothy is credited, according to church history, with being Paul's scribe, writing down his words in these letters. We'll see at the end of the book of Colossians, if we get there, that Paul actually did sign it in the end in his own hand, but he had it transcribed. So we do see at the end of the book that he does this. He was a close companion, Timothy was, and brother in Christ that Paul met during his missional trip through the cities of Derbe and Lystra, according to Acts chapter 16. This is where we see Paul actively mentoring and bringing someone along to share the gospel to the Gentiles. He was training someone up in righteousness, as he commended and recommended and taught many of the church to do. He was actively doing that as an example. Timothy will go on to be a young pastor of the church in Ephesus, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, sometime later after this letter to the Colossians, because at this time he is still with Paul. This will be by Paul's direction, and the purpose behind that was so Timothy would stop the spreading of false doctrine in the church in Ephesus. But here we see Timothy still traveling with Paul. He's with him during the time the letters were written, also to the Philippians and the Thessalonians as well. So Paul is writing this letter. He's in prison, most likely in Rome. This would be sometime around 30 years after Jesus was resurrected, according to scholars, around the 60 AD mark, if you're a historian. We know this because he references his bonds or chains twice in chapter 4 of Colossians, and that he has a fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, which is with him. This is during what most scholars also point out to be his first imprisonment in Rome, detailed at the end of the book of Acts. But we know that it would have been more his first than his second due to the fact that he had a lot of freedom while he was imprisoned, still able to enjoy that freedom during that time, still able to write letters, still able to meet with people. People were able to come visit him. He seemed to, it wasn't as dungeon-like as his second time in prison. He experiences the opposite when he writes his second letter to Timothy, where his time in prison is much more oppressive. So that's the setting. We have Paul. He's in prison. He's with his brother Timothy. Timothy is transcribing down his words, and he's writing this letter to the Colossians. What's also interesting, it would seem that Paul had never actually been to visit the church in Colossae himself. And we know this because in Colossians 1, verses 7 through 8, as we'll read, it says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So he wouldn't have known that until he was told by Epaphras. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." So based on those two verses alone, it would seem that he had never actually visited this church himself. And yet he's writing this letter to them. It must have been pretty important for him to write this letter. And it was written to people whom Paul had only heard about through Epaphras. He was the one who testified of their faith and love in the Spirit to Paul, and was most likely the pastor of the church there. So it's in this context. And we now begin our study of the letter to this church in Colossae. Paul is going to deal with this church in a way that is very different than other letters. The problems they had, whether in heretical doctrine or spiritual maturity, they're not directly detailed. So we don't know exactly what the issue is in specific details, but what he does give us is a focus on the solutions. That's what's beautiful about this book, is he just focuses on know Jesus and here's the solutions. So those are going to be the answers. Paul focuses on the importance of knowing Jesus better. And that is honestly the solution to all problems, really, right? So verse 2, it says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Makes an interesting distinction here. He says saints and the faithful brothers in Christ. It would seem almost that he's talking to two different people, or two different groups of people. The difference here is that everyone who puts their faith in Christ are saints. We're told that. It's a title given to us if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are set apart. But not all saints are always faithful. Not all the time. Sometimes we fail. We're still sinners. We still make mistakes. We should be. We should be always faithful. But that isn't always the case. So as we continue our study in this first 14 verses of Colossians, we'll see that Paul will be correcting some false teachings, well, later on in the book, that had begun to infiltrate the church at Colossae. The doctrine itself is not named, but instead Paul gives us the answers, and it would seem that some had begun to listen to these false teachings. At the very least, there was false teachings, and some were listening to them. And it's possible that by speaking to both the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ, he's speaking to those saints who have allowed the false teachings to come in, but also to the faithful brothers in Christ who are standing firm on the true gospel. He's speaking to both, and he's going to encourage both. Verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." It's incredible to see the love and care that Paul has for this church, even though he's never been there. Never met them in person. Their testimony encouraged him so very much that he never ceased to thank God for them. He never ceased to. Paul definitely seemed to be a person that prayed without ceasing, so and therefore he was an example in his teaching to do so. How often are we considering and praying for those, even those that we haven't met. I know for me, I get very myopic. I will see just the people in front of me, or the church in front of me, or the fellowship groups I'm involved in, or whether there's going to be a mission trip that our church is going to send out, or maybe even in general, praying for martyrs, absolutely, we're told to, and those in prison, absolutely, we're told to do that. But I know a lot of the times, there's probably many more churches that I could be lifting up to God. Obviously, he's everywhere, and he's omnipresent, and he knows all. But Paul cared so deeply about the testimony of this church that he prayed for them without ceasing. Very, very strong man of prayer. And in this section, there's the three most important things that he heard from them. He heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, the love they had for all the saints, and the hope laid up for them in heaven. It's a common theme. Paul brings up 7 times across his epistles, faith, hope, and love. And when it's brought up 7 times, it can be the number of completion, and it's also important when things are repeated. They're obviously of heavy importance when they are repeated that way. The most famous and condensed occurrence of this we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It'll be on the screen. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these 3, but the greatest of these is love. And so we see that those are some very, very, very important, very basic facets of our faith. Faith, hope, and love. They're essentially the irreducible complexity of the Christian life. You have to have those 3. They all 3 will come with being a follower of Jesus Christ. Love being the greatest of the 3, but all 3 are present in every believer's life if they are truly walking with Christ. They will all be evident. They were evident in the testimony that Paul heard from the church in Colossae. How incredible is that? And as I read it, I couldn't help but think, is that my testimony as well? Are people going to be able to see those in me? Do people see that in our church as they travel or they visit or they interact with us? Is that our testimony as well? Is it our love for each other and our faith in Christ that sets us apart from the world? It's some basic tenets, but it's true. Are we acting that way? Do we represent him that way? Are we his ambassadors that way? Has the gospel entered into our heart and transformed us from the inside out? The gospel was taught to them in truth, and they received it in faith. It produced a hope for their future in heaven. Paul points out this church was one of many examples where the gospel has increased and is bearing fruit. No wonder he was so ecstatic. No wonder he was so excited when he heard of their testimony. Paul was witness to the amazing power of the gospel of truth changing lives at the very beginning, right after Christ was gone. His own life was evidence of the power of the gospel, and he never ceased to be amazed by the power of Christ's good news. He never ceased to be amazed. He was always so thankful, so amazed. The evidence of spiritual maturity and growth is obedience, and he saw that in them. He could see their faith. He could see that they were wanting to live a life like Christ, an obedience to love. In verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of his will. We need to be asking that we are filled with that same knowledge. Filled. In our petition, we also need to be practical. And in that, to be filled with the spiritual knowledge is twofold. It has to come from Christ. It has to come from his Holy Spirit. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He will guide us in those things. He promises to give us knowledge and power that way. But it's also clearly received from studying the Word of God. And we know that because of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Complete, equipped for every good work. We are complete and equipped for every good work just by the word of God. It's amazing. It's incredible. And it's the thing that I know I take for granted, right? But it's living and active. It's his perfect holy word. And that is what completes us and equips us for how to do his work. We don't need new revelation. We don't need the best teacher or the best evangelist. Although those are a blessing, what we need for this is the word of God. How amazing that it's so accessible for us and that we get to come to fellowship. Just in this culture, in this time, with everything going on in the world, we are still very privileged and blessed that we get to be here today. Amen. Paul's encouraging Timothy and his leadership in the church of Ephesus in this section, 2 Timothy, to rely on the scriptures. And I love this. The New Testament was being written and compiled at the time, guys. Paul and Timothy's scriptures were the Old Testament, enlightened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It puts a whole new light to what he's encouraging Timothy in. We have the added benefit of the New Testament complete for us, but in the end, all of the old and the new is God-breathed and profitable to completely equip us. We need the entire and complete Word of God to understand what he's revealed to us about himself. It's amazing. How do we know the will of God, though? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoicing no matter the situation, that is tough. That is tough. And I know there's many people, maybe in this room especially, that have gone through stuff that way tougher than I've ever gone through. But the point that's being made is that we don't rejoice in our circumstances. Circumstances can be really, really brutal. But we rejoice only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That our eternal standing with him is paid for. It's promised. It's a sure thing. That is how we rejoice always. We look to Jesus. We remember the promises. We remember that when he gave us his Holy Spirit, he said that it is the assurance of things to come. The Comforter will be there. We are also, the will of God in 1 Thessalonians says that the will of God for us is to pray without ceasing. And Paul was a great example of this. He seemed to pray without ceasing all the time, even specifically for this church as we're studying in Colossians. To be in prayer is to spend time speaking with God, but also to hear from God. And to be honest with you, the praying without ceasing, that could be a struggle, especially for me. My life gets busy, and it's my own fault. I'm the one who doesn't do it perfectly. I'm the one who chooses where I spend my time, as all of us are. But what does this mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is doing nothing but praying, obviously. You can't go out through our entire day and only sit in our prayer closet, right? There is a practical side that we are to be out. We are to be living in this world, representing Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that all we do needs to be done prayerfully with God's interest in mind. Spending time actually wondering what God wants us to do in every situation. That's what it means. How does God guide us? We want his guidance. We want his input. We want to know, even in the little things, God, what would glorify you best in our lives? That's what praying without ceasing is. And give thanks in all circumstances, it says. This one can be tough too. Really tough. Paul knew better, and he knew better than most, that circumstances can be really terrible, even if you're doing the will of God. He was even promised that when the Lord spoke to Ananias, promised that he would go through suffering for his name's sake. The amount of times Paul was stoned, persecuted, put in prison, shipwrecked, man, what a testimony he had. But his circumstances didn't denote his joy. His circumstances didn't prove or show or change how he interacted with people and with God. Yet he says, give thanks in all of those circumstances. So I know I've asked these questions before. How can I be thankful when my circumstances are so terrible? What is there to be thankful for? Because we get frustrated. We get frustrated. I know I do. But it's all about our perspective. That's why we're to be thankful. That's why we are to rejoice. That's why we're to remember that our joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It's about our perspective. Being that, it means that we do need to choose what our perspective is. It's a choice. I'm guilty myself of being incredibly self-centered, and I allow myself to be so easily swayed by my circumstances. Oh, that's tough. I don't like that. I'm going to find any way I can to quickly get out of that. That's what the old self wants to do. That's what my sinful nature wants to do. But then so easily, through encouragement and correction by the scriptures, but also by loving people around me, I'm reminded of the love our Heavenly Father has for us. We always have something to be thankful for because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death to save us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 says this: "Who though he was in the form of God, being Jesus, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Incredible. Jesus was obedient to his Father's will to the point of death on a cross, which was meant for the most gruesome punishment possible at the time. These scriptures are how we are to remember to be thankful in all circumstances. We have to come back to the Word of God. That's how we remind ourselves. What is the real perspective? I think we get caught up because we live in this day and age. We live in this life, and we're walking in this life and making decisions in this life. But we've got to remember our perspective. We've got to go back to the scriptures. And what you're going through might be worse than anything I've ever experienced. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, is right there with you, and he understands. He's always with us. Jesus went through the crucifixion willingly to obey his Father because he loves us so much. Paul's deepest desire was to see the church in Colossae grow in their knowledge of the will of God. Praise the Lord, we can know the will of God through the scriptures. As I was studying, I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He had this to say about the epistle to the Colossians here. If you read this epistle through, you will observe that Paul frequently alludes to knowledge and wisdom. To the point in which he judged the church to be deficient, he turned his prayerful attention. He would not have them ignorant. He knew that spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. And therefore, he desired that they might be soundly taught in the things of God. We also cannot be found to be spiritually ignorant. And we have no reason to be. We have the scriptures right here. We have God's word right here, his correction, his training, his rebuke, his encouragement. This is our source of truth and wisdom and understanding of who God is right here. Are we actively being filled with the knowledge of his will? We can find it. I know I, all as a child growing up, thought, God, what is your will for me? What is your will for me today? What am I going to be when I grow up? Sort of situation. I had no idea. Kind of still don't, I'm going to be honest. But life so far for me has been, and my wife can attest to this too, bless her, just constantly following where God has taken us. And we've been all over the place. He's moved us quite a lot. But knowing I am in his will by being in his word and by serving him, by trusting him with my life, he can take me anywhere he wants to because I know that it'll be in his will. He's guiding and directing. So are we actively being filled with the knowledge of his will? Verse 10, Colossians 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's how we do it. Cause and effect. It's only by our growth in the knowledge of God that we can be pleasing to him. If we don't know the God we serve, how are we to know his will? We've got to learn who he is, what his characteristics are. When we get to know him more, we get to know what his will for us is because it aligns with his character. He tells us and gives us the answers we're looking for right here in Scripture. And guys, that's the goal. That we can walk this walk in endurance and worthy of the love of our Lord God. Our lives are described in Scripture as a walk or a race of endurance. It's never described as a sprint. Walking the narrow path, it does take discipline. Obviously, it takes desire, it takes commitment, it takes us wanting to spend time with God on a daily basis. There has to be motivation within us to want to do that. Otherwise, we will. We'll just revert to ourselves and what ourselves wants. Our lives aren't over just in a flash. It's not a sprint. It's a walk. It's a race of endurance. Even though to our God, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day, according to 2 Peter 3:8, he's not limited to time like we are. That's why. But we are always moving. What direction are we moving in? What direction are we moving in? Are we allowing God to direct us allowing God to direct us. Greater knowledge of God, is that direction we're moving in? Or greater knowledge of the world? Greater knowledge of the things of the world, the people in the world? We don't know how long we have here on earth, do we? I'm reminded of what David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Only our good Heavenly Father knows the exact day and the moment that ends our walk on this earth. We cannot be putting off knowing Jesus because we think we have so much time left. Only God knows how much time we truly have left. And where are we going to spend eternity? That's up to us. It's up to us to choose. Amazingly, our God loves us enough that he gives us a choice. Because otherwise it wouldn't be love. So whose will are we living for? Is it our own? Is it my own? Or is it the will of God? Eternity starts now. It's not something we look forward to. Our eternity gets to start now. We get to spend, we're already in eternity now because it's the beginning or the middle or however eternity works because it's outside time. Let's walk in a manner worthy of our Savior so that we can bear fruit too. There's no better time than now. Another time we are encouraged to bear fruit is here. It's a common theme. Our lives will produce fruit naturally. We went over this when we talked about abiding in Christ, abiding in the true vine. When you abide, when you remain in Jesus, when you spend time with him, you rely on his strength, you rely on his word, it'll be a natural occurrence in our lives that we will bear fruit that he is going to grow within us. Our lives will produce it naturally. We need to continue to walk worthy of him and desire to be pleasing to him. It's a work from the inside out. Colossians 1, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This is Paul's prayer for them. Paul in his prayer reminds us and the Colossians that it is only by God's power that we can be strengthened to walk the walk and talk the talk. It's not of our own strength. And we're strengthened by his power through the increase in our knowledge of God. Knowing Christ more will produce change from the inside out and strengthen us for the life ahead. It will produce in us the ability to endure with patience and joy. Those things that do not come naturally to me, I don't know about you, only by God's power have I ever been able to do that well. Those aspects are not naturally built within our flesh. Our flesh, our sinful nature, needs things done now. It doesn't care who gets hurt along the way because it's self-centered. That's why we need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Praise the Lord he gave us his Holy Spirit because we couldn't do it without him. Couldn't do it without him. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. We must always remember to give thanks. Paul always gave thanks. Every prayer he prayed, he was so thankful. The God who loves us so much that he directed his only son to become sin for us, he took our place in righteous judgment, has allowed us to share in the inheritance of the saints. How amazing. Even when we find it hard to be thankful, the choice is always there for us to remember what Christ did for us in naming us children of God. That's always worth thanking God for. I don't think we can ever thank God enough for that. I know I can't. Paul was so thankful to God for the testimony of the church in Colossae, even though he had never visited them. A thankful heart and a thankful mind, it gives us a different perspective. It changes our walk. It changes our mindset. When we choose in the midst of trouble to be thankful, there's a shift. It happens. Even if you can find the smallest thing, even if it's the biggest and most important thing, but at least something to be thankful for, it changes everything about our perspective. In verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Praise God. The domain or power of darkness has every one of us until we are delivered by Christ. It's the power that resides in this world. But we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed, and oh, what a great redeemer we have. It was a transaction. Jesus was our great redeemer. He took our place and paid our penalty for sin. God never relented from pouring out his wrath on sin. He simply poured it out on his only son, who became our sin. Justice is served, and we get to receive the free gift of grace. How incredible is that? Praise the Lord. So in this prayer, in this section where Paul is talking and just introducing not only himself, but the letter to the church in Colossae, he's encouraged by them. He's thankful for them. He wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the call of God. And that's my prayer tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active. I thank you, Lord God, that we get to just have the privilege, Lord, to be in a relationship with a holy and perfect God that we don't ever deserve. Thank you that you want to direct us, you want to guide us, you want to just be in every part of our lives, Lord God, and we're so thankful for you. I pray that we would just be guided by you, that we choose to listen to you, that we choose to have time set apart for you, that we become more and more devoted to you, Lord God, that you would make perfect in us the knowledge of you, and that we would be in your scriptures, Jesus. Thank you for this time in your word and together in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.